Amen. We're going to start right out the gate with a scripture. Steve's going to put it up behind me, but it's in Luke 6, verse 37. Yep. And I can tell you what it says and give you the basic context. It says, judge not, lest ye be judged, or judge not, and you shall not be judged. How many people love that verse? Yep. Love that verse. Right? Love that verse about basically this nice little weapon we have in our arsenal when it comes to, don't judge me, right? Right, Beck? Don't judge me, right? You probably said that a bunch of times, right? That can't say that. You're going to get canceled with that helmet talk. Just saying. Just saying. All right? But, judge not, and you shall not be judged, right? This gets misappropriated by us all the time, right? Because like I just said, we use it as a basis or a formula of how we are not supposed to judge somebody, blah, 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 right? And I hear my brother over here saying false, right? There's a lot of connotation to this scripture, and the misappropriation of it and where it falls in line is always done in an incorrect manner. But I want to be clear, because this is actually not, this verse is not about us using judgment or having God's standard as our weight and measure. That's not what this is talking about. So, yes, Nolan is correct. We are to judge, right? We're to rightly judge, right? Dividing the word of truth. We are supposed to do that. But that's not what this is talking about. That's not the judgment that this is talking about, okay? This is talking about our opinions and our accusations about others that we issue without empathy. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. It's very clear you understand the distinction of that. If you don't know the difference, get a dictionary. I can tell you a good one, Webster's 1828. Amen? Something that maybe you've heard before is, don't judge until you've walked a mile in another man's shoes. Anybody ever hold that old adage? Right? Believe it or not, it's like an Indian thing. Moccasins were instead of shoes, whatever. I'm not getting into the old version of it, but the simplistic nature of the idiom is that you understand what it's kind of referring to, right? Okay? We have an issue that needs correction, and that correction starts with how we interact with each other, right? How those who are instructed to minister and those who are far off, we have relationships that we are establishing within the kingdom, kingdom adjacent, and kingdom out. And it all stems from this one particular area where we have an issue where we take this judgment principle and we go, oh, wait. I'm the authority here because I am of the kingdom of God. I can speak with God's authority to this situation, and guess what you end up doing? You have no empathy, you have no consideration for the issues or the situations that are going on in that person's life, and you are completely removing the love of God out of the equation, all because I need to judge. Wrong use of judgment. We need to correct how we vocalize our opinions and sow seeds of death and destruction due to careless judgment and condemnation. This is the issue. And I want to be very clear where this message is going, because you're going to sit here and you're going to think, because I know I struggled with this when God started showing me this, is where we are starting today and where we are going to end may seem like they are not in the same ballpark. I can assure you, they very much are. The problem is you don't realize you've been playing for the wrong team the entire time. Playing the same sport, but you're just on the wrong team. Because we have been in this pursuit of being so divinely placed that we... And we remember this old, you're of so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, right? All right. I understand that phraseology. I don't like it too much because it kind of tends to make you want to go more worldly in your thoughts and processes. I don't want you to do that either. But I want you to understand, as a divine being, right, who is supposed to be in the image of who? Christ. We are supposed to walk and be as he was. And let me tell you something. My Bible, and all the times I've read it throughout, I look at the way Jesus interacted with those whom were right next to him, in close proximity, his disciples. That would be the way we interact with each other. I look at how he interacted with those who were wanting ministry. These are all the people that followed and maybe were not the best, but they still believed and followed. And those who were far off, the Pharisees. And I can look at every single time that he was rightly judging, that he still, even when calling out the Pharisees, had empathy. Even though he would correct. You're like, wait a minute. There was empathy there? Seemed like he was pretty radical about the way he called them out. It was radical because they weren't getting called out. And he was the first one to stand up and call them out. Based on what he called them out. Ryan, calm down, bud. So, when we have this situation where we are living currently today in a world where we have a lot of things in the world, right, that we want to sit here and we want to combat and go against, right? I could give you one whole party of people of the color blue that we like to stand up and go up against, right? Because of just how anti-God, how anti-life, how anti-everything they've become. But we want to go in there and we want to fight against them with a whole bunch of puffed up chest, pointing fingers, yelling all kinds of different things and how they need to do X, Y, and Z. And I look at this and I go, where's Christ? Where are you arguing from the gospel message? Where are you coming from? And so this is where this comes into play. There's something that's disconnected. Because how many people would love to get into that argument right now? Go ahead, Nolan, you can raise your hand over there. I don't see you, but I know you are probably raising it right up front. We want to get into these situations where we want to try and fix that issue. And we have this divine indignation in us because of how staunchly, and this is just from the people who are far off. But think about that. That's how we want to engage with the people that are far off. What about the people that we're closest to? What about the disciple interaction, right? What about that interaction? Well, you know what that comes out like? You want to know how that looks? It looks like, oh, well, I'll figure it out. I know what I need to do. I got this. I'll take care of it. I don't really want to bother Pastor. He's really busy. After all, I mean, he works regular job and then he does ministry and all this stuff. I don't need to bother him with my little whatever problem that's going on in my life. And we run down these cycles all because we are not interacting and engaging with this issue. And where did that come from? Here's the biggest issue. Ready? How many people think Pastor's going to judge them? Do you mind? Do you mind if I use you just right now for an example? Right? It was over your house? Right? Did I judge you at all? At all? We will keep this as a personal 1AB. Nobody else, even the people online, have no idea what we are talking about or who you are. But I know and you know, right? But there was no judgment. Right? Because I understand you have 4 kids and you guys have a lot of work still to do. But it would be very wrong for me to judge you in the middle of a process, wouldn't it? How deflating for you in that process would that be? Why bother? We tried, we did all this, and Pastor just came in and basically said, what have you guys been doing? Seems like you've been just playing around, not doing anything. Right? That's a judgment. I'm not being judgy. I just want to make sure you understand. That's not really me. I'm acting. Right? Come over to your place. Right? Or I'll pick you up. I'll pick you up on another angle. So I picked on them for one thing. Now I'm going to have a personal conversation with you in a separate measure. Right? What if I said, all right, give me your bank account information. We're gonna talk finances, right? Yeah, not an easy one, right? Cause you're gonna think I'm gonna judge you about all the stuff that you do that you're not supposed to, right? Do you understand that that's not my heart, and I don't want to. I want everybody to move in the goodness of God and do the things that God's called them divinely appointed to be doing. And in order to do that, we do have to get correction, but correction's not bad. It's good. It gets us on the right track. Amen? So, we're going to start with James. James 3, verse 6. And I know it's behind me already, but I want to get in my own Bible here. James 3, verses 6 through 12. Everybody there? Almost? All right. You'll catch it when you get there. Starting at verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We have a verbal issue that first needs to be corrected. And it starts with our mouth. It starts with our tongue. Okay? What do? Well, we fall victim to the murmurs of our deceitful tongue. I can't tell you that people want to receive healings, but they murmur about the issues of what they believe they received healing for, and guess what you've just done? You canceled out the healing, and you brought back the pain and the problem that you already said was persisting. Okay? When we murmur and complain about our situations, by the way, if you knew me before I got really lit on fire from God, I was the number one complainer on the planet. You couldn't out-complain me if you tried. I could complain better than every Jewish mother on the planet. I'd outdo Tess. That's pretty hard to believe. Did she complain a lot or no? Yeah, okay. It's not wrong if a stereotype is true. It's just a stereotype. It's not racist. It's a stereotype, okay? I want to be clear. Stereotypes exist because they are based in truth. It just means they're very common and it happens often. That's all it means, okay? But I could complain about everything. And I usually did, okay? I am better. A lot better. I am a lot better. My complaints pretty much revolve around maybe a board game at times. That's about it, okay? And that's not all the time. So you want to talk about rehab? I am totally different from what I used to be. But where does this problem start? Because here's the catch, right? How many people can turn around and say, yeah, I kind of have done those things, right? I said things I probably shouldn't have said, or I've opened my mouth and something and uncorked something that I really shouldn't have, right? I'll give you the best one. Husbands, hands up, even futures, you can raise your hand. How many people have complained about their spouse? Doesn't matter. I mean, that's just wisdom, but it still doesn't matter. Do you understand that when you verbalize those complaints about your spouse, you're actually speaking that into existence in them? That you're actually perpetuating more of the same problem you complained about to continue to perpetuate itself. You're not helping them. You're fanning the flame. Oh, I don't like that behavior. That's fine, but don't complain about it. Because that's not going to fix it. Right? Wives, how many times you complain about your husbands? Yeah, you don't want to say nothing? You know it's true. Because we are complaint worthy. Amen? We do things. We are dum-dums. We do things all the time. But that's okay. But that doesn't mean you should verbalize a complaint. Because what you do is you actually allow us to continue to go down the dum-dum hole. And then we get more dum-dum problems that we keep doing over and over again. Why? Because you keep telling us to keep doing it, basically. It's like, really? I'm not telling you to do it. I'm telling you to stop doing it. Right? Your brain, too? Yeah? Yeah, it's the strongest. That is, your jaw muscle is very strong. Yes, this is true. Yes. But here's the catch, right? We both come here and we come here both sides of that equation, right? We have those issues in our lives, right? And if you're single, probably a lot of the times you say things probably more about yourself, right? Most likely, right? You probably, do you talk in your car to yourself? It's smart people do that. I just want to let you know. Yes, you are. You can admit it. But if you say things negatively about yourself, you bring that negativity upon yourself. If you say even positive things about yourself, you do bring that positivity upon yourself. Now, I'm not going to preach a Joel Osteen message and tell you the power of positive is going to bring all these blessings into your life because you just speak them into life and then boom, you have. No, I'm not saying that, okay? I would love to just say, boom, $100 million is laying on the floor right here before me and there's $100 million laying on the floor right before me. Didn't happen. Just had to check, making sure. Okay, doesn't matter how much positive thinking I had to believe that that could be, it's not there, right? Oh, you lack faith. No, I don't. I'm real. I understand the difference between what God's demands in my life are and what God wants from my life. And it's not about physical things. It's about deeper things. Amen? So where do we get into this issue where we go ahead and we say these things? Because is this just a birth out of just a loose tongue that just goes ahead and does whatever it wants? But it's unruly evil. It's full of poison. Right? It's a fire, a world of iniquity, not good things. God created it, did he not? Did he create the evil, wicked, venomous, poisonous tongue? He created the tongue. What made the tongue fire, wicked, iniquity, all that? What made the tongue turn into this? Sin, right? But the sin is not technically like, oh, I got this black mark on my tongue, and now because I have this black mark on my tongue, all this vile junk comes out of my tongue. Say it one more time for everybody to hear, please. It's in your mind. I heard heart. Heard mind. Abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But there's something up with your mind, too. We're going to get to the heart problem in a minute. What you are talking about, and you say it starts in the mind, is not that the mind is the birthplace because the sin comes in and enters into my eye sockets, right? I see these things, and then my mind becomes tainted by those things that I see, and it participates in the sin, and then guess what I do? I open my mouth, and out comes all that vile junk, right? Okay. Can we stop this problem? How? Oh, taking your thoughts captive. I hear that. That sounds like somebody would do that has a very good discipline. Wouldn't you say? So the reality of the problem that created the tongue is actually not a disciplined mind, but it is an undisciplined mind. See, the reality of this situation that we have now is that we are now going to get called out for everything we say is not because I have a loose tongue. Loose lips sink ships, right? You're not doing damage because you just don't have control over your tongue. You're doing damage because you do not have control over your mind. All this starts in our undisciplined minds. From these thoughts, what we do is we validate the opinion based on ourselves as the righteous judge. What does that mean? That means I have an opinion about you. And I'm going to tell you about that opinion. And you want to know what the staple of approval that I have to give to make sure that opinion's validated? Me. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you my opinion. Is it fact? Am I going to make it sound like it's fact? Better believe it. Am I going to pull scripture to make it sound even more factful? Absolutely. Because I'm a divine person and I have divine authority and I'm going to put myself on God's throne to validate my opinion to tell you what I think about yourself. How many people have been in that mode and experienced that firsthand? Here's what else we do. We appropriate scripture on those who are unknowing. Guilty. Let me tell you, scripture is a wonderful tool. But if you go ahead and you give somebody a scripture that they don't understand, you are going to do harm. You want to know what the biggest evangelistical book of the Bible is that people use to try and tell people how they need to get saved? Wrong. Wrong. Revelations. That's the number one. People pull Bible verses from Revelations to tell people about how they need to come to Jesus. You're right. You should use Romans and John, but that's not what they do. And there's a very, very important verse at the end of Revelations that says, those of you who read these words, be very careful not to divert or change them because you will be held accountable in the day of judgment. Guess what? You're literally putting them to a place where they're going to be held to something that they didn't ask for, that you just go, here. Deal with it. That's like an abusive way to handle God's word. It's not out of love. It's not out of compassion. And then we do these things all the while feigning ignorance of scripture that our spirit knows. Do you not know that the spirit of God that dwells within you hears the voice of God in the word and agrees with it? So guess what happens? You know what God says, but you ignore what God says in order to go ahead and validate yourself to say whatever it is you want to say in that moment. How many people are guilty of saying things that you really shouldn't have, all in the knowing you shouldn't have, but we feel as though in the moment it was an appropriate approach. Yet we hear right here in scripture that this should not be, right? Springs do not yield both salt and fresh water. Fig trees don't produce grapes. Yada yada, right? The undisciplined mind creates emotional connections to our heart from which spew forth our destructive words. And again, as my brother had already stated, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I want you to understand, how many people know that that has hurt you countless times? Because you understand what that verse means, right? What does that verse mean? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means that you trust that the heart is good, right? And that the, whatever that person said out of their heart, they meant it, right? How many people have been injured by those words? Then hear me on this little bit of an information highway. What do you do with the heart is deceptively wicked? No man can understand it. What do you do with those words now? See, I want to be clear that you understand something, that though we are divine beings, because Christ dwells within me, I'm now called into this form of divinity, in a sense. I am also still very much in the same manner that Christ was. I am still all man. I am here in the flesh, struggling just like every single one of you with all of the guiles of the world trying to get me to fall victim to every temptation under the sun to break away from that divine call and purpose in my life. However, if in that moment I am connected to the source of God and I am operating from Him and connected with the Spirit and the Word in me, and I come to you and I speak out of that, out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth speaks. You can understand that because you can sense the Spirit of the Lord, right? And the heart of the Lord, not me, coming out, right? However, another conversation, you can hear that out of that heart is not the Lord. It is coming out of me. That means there is a deception. Because what should be coming out of here is God, and what is currently coming out of here is me. So there's the deception. And that means you have to take inventory from those who are closest to you, those who love and care for you genuinely, those who are not close to you and far off and want to sow seeds of death and destruction into your life. Every interaction, every exchange, we have to discipline our minds to, as was stated out there, take every thought captive, right? But that seems like it's more of a personal cleansing area, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actually taking inventory over what you let in. You can clean up the stinking thinking if you stop letting the stink in. And not get ourselves into this riled up state of having to get our pound of flesh in, which just brings on fleshly desires, fleshly emotions, fleshly rationale. My heart becomes flesh. Out of my heart of flesh comes deceptively wicked things. And I speak them into existence with my loose tongue. And I set on a world ablaze, thinking I'm doing God's good work. And in reality, all I'm doing is wreaking havoc and destruction. But I can attest that this very behavior is found currently within the body of Christ. Ministries all across the globe. We tend to think this is all very much a product of sinful behavior. And sure, we can easily sweep this under the guise of heathen or carnal behavior, because that would be the easy thing to do. And by golly, I would love to just be able to go, it's just sin and it's your sinful behavior. And what do you all got to do about that sinful behavior? Just repent, get it under the blood, and we can move on, right? Believe me, I would love it. That would be the easy way out. I would have preferred that for myself going through this the first time. That would have been the easy way out. God said, no, you're not getting off the hook that easy. And I go, what? What do you mean? That's not the problem. Oh. It's not true. The undisciplined mind is not a corrupted mind. I'm going to say that again. An undisciplined mind is not a corrupted mind. We forget who we are. Who are we? I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All old things, my corrupt mind, have passed away. Behold, all things, my mind is new. You were given a new mind. You were given a mind that is set on things that are above, that are not earthly. You were given a new everything. You forgot who you were. You forgot what you were given. You forgot how much you've been given. How do we forget? And look, I understand this better than anybody else, because guess who's also quite forgetful? This guy. I tried taking that Rocky Balboa stuff. It didn't work. Ginkgo biloba. I call it Rocky Balboa because it just sounds similar and I think it's funny anyway. But that's besides the point. But it didn't work. I still forget things all the time, right? Even me, knowing I have a renewed mind, knowing all things are under the blood, knowing I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, I even myself can forget the things that I have been made new in. That this is not of me. Right? This is past. This is old. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is the new me. This is what I'm supposed to be like. And I want to also address this other part of the problem, because we like to think that this is the other issue too. We like to blame it all on... Yeah, because, you know, he plays 4D chess at, like, elite difficulty, okay? Has anybody ever played, like, computer chess? And you put it on whatever that kid's name was, difficulty? I forget what the... Yeah, Fisher, yeah. You put it on him level difficulty, and you literally get your butt wiped in every possible way known to mankind, and there's no move you can think of. Like, he's playing that level of chess, but 4D, right? We think that that's how good he is. You give him way too much credit. Way too much credit. He's not working some deep moves here, right? To basically put products of our old man or our past behaviors up in front of us so that they rear their ugly heads. That's not happening. It's actually in the Word. It's in the Word. Not this Word. It's in the Word. Undisciplined. We lack discipline. We have become undisciplined. Not just in our minds, but in our actions, in our everyday, in what we do continuously to keep ourselves prepared and ready to do the things that God's called us to do. We have slacked off and got comfortable because, after all, well, I don't care. You've been doing it for 35 years. Doesn't matter, right? You're not above teaching. You're not out of it yet. You're only done when you're not here anymore. And until that time has come, suck it up, buttercup. Get yourself in line, because if God says, I need you now, you need to be prepared, right? Be ready in season and out of season to give an account for what you believe. How many people are ready to give an account? How many people are ready to give a testimony? How many people are ready to lead somebody to Jesus? I don't think half of the people in this church could lead somebody to Jesus if they were begging them. Because they wouldn't know how to do it. And it's not hard. But you make it so legalistic and so hard that you become so sheltered in your ability to do it that you cancel out any opportunities ever to come up. Now we're getting to the problem. Remember how I told you it's going to seem like these two things don't exist in the same field? But they are actually the same place, same time. The problem is, you're playing on the wrong side of the team. You're on the wrong team. We are undisciplined, and what that means, or what this leads to, is no sacrifice. Now, this is one of those things. I don't remember what it's called. I want to say it's a dichotomy, but I can't be sure if it is or not. Where, because A is true, B is true, but if you flip the equation, it still remains the same. Right? I think that's called a dichotomy, right? I could be wrong. Don't quote me on that part of the phraseology, but just understand that's what I'm trying to gain here. That if you are undisciplined, you will not sacrifice. If you don't sacrifice, you will remain undisciplined. Well, which one do you fix? Both. You can't fix one side of the equation, right? It's not going to work. If anybody here knows math, that becomes an incomplete statement. If one equals one, you can't change the value of one to make this change. You have to change both at the same time, right? That's what an equation means. So in this particular case, this is what this is. Undisciplined mind means you're not sacrificing. And you're not sacrificing means you will continue to have an undisciplined mind. So what do we do to fix it? Go ahead, Steve, pull it up. Now everybody close your eyes, because you can't cheat. You too. I'm watching you. It's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Go ahead, you start. Kai, go close your eyes. You're not supposed to leave your eyes open. Everybody here should know this by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, do. And do not be. Alright, and I gotta read it out loud so they can hear, because they can't hear you guys through the microphone, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good. And if you can't do that with your eyes closed, practice. This is the two most important verses of your life. I'm not saying that all the Bible is moot and point. No. But I am telling you, for a person who needs to live a life in accordance to the standards that God has set before them, if you do not have these two verses emblazoned in your spirit, man, you will falter all the time. The title of this sermon is called Living Sacrifices. You're like, wow, he's just getting to the title of the sermon? What was all that stuff before? Oh, that was just the preamble. Now we're at the message. Strap in. But guess what? There's no other verses. These are enough. Living sacrifice means what? See, this is the first part of the issue. We get to this part of living sacrifice, and we think that that means I'm living, and I'm just going to sacrifice. Right? That's it. I'm living, and as a living being in Christ, I'm just going to have to sacrifice. Does anybody think that's what it meant? Or you all want to just go with the pastor motto and go, no, I know what this is. This is one of them traps. I know. Oh, you stupid. I fall for that trap. Been there before. No. Yeah. It's not about sacrificing as a living being. It's not even that. It is living. As in, to live, you need to, as oxygen is necessary and abundant for your life in the kingdom of God and in Christ, living is sacrifice for life. If you don't sacrifice, you're not alive in Christ. Oh. Oh, that hits hard every time. Not even gonna lie. Y'all got that one like, oh, you just, that was like a graze and a bullet. That's just a flesh wound. My arm's lying on the floor over here. By the end of this message, I'll be a bloody stump. And if you're not, then I pray, listen to this on audio again until you become one. Hear what the Lord is saying. The sacrifice that we are required to make needs to be vital to our existence in life. It is like water. It is like breath of air. You cannot live in Christ unless you are sacrificing. So then this question must be asked. Here goes my other arm. What sacrifices are we supposed to be making as though it is my life. Because we know, according to these verses, that these sacrifices that we make are making me, what? Holy and acceptable to God. I am not going to be holy and acceptable to God unless I am making these sacrifices, and then I'm making them continually. Not, oh, I did it, God, and I'm good now, right? Until I get all messed up again, and then once I'm all messed up again, let me come back to the altar and make that sacrifice. Do you understand that that sacrifice for all that garbage has already been paid for? That is not the sacrifices that are being requested of you, because that sacrifice has already been made. You're not making that sacrifice. But you know what else we know about it, based on these verses, is that the sacrifice that you need to make continually in order to live your life is also going to be reasonable. How do I know that, Jim? Because he says it, right? It doesn't say it's unreasonable. Doesn't mean he's going to ask you for you to, you know, okay, you need to sacrifice your money, Jim, so that means you need to take your whole paycheck and put it in that box because your pastor needs it more than you. Is that reasonable? No, right? Because you need it to take care of yourself and your family, right? That's very unreasonable. So God's not asking you to do that, right? But your sacrifice will be reasonable. So what sacrifices are we supposed to be making then? Here's the categories. You have three of them. The first one is in your worldly identity. What do I mean? It means how much you continue to identify yourself with the world and all that is pertaining to it. Being conformed to this world, right? What does it say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So we are immediately told this is a part of the problem. Here's a sacrifice you're going to have to make. You are no longer allowed to be conformed to this world. Conformity to the world. You have a worldly identity issue that you're going to have to sacrifice. We are not allowed to be like the world anymore. Period. Well, I hope y'all are prepared to lay down some sacrifices today. What do you got to get rid of? Well, how many people like to behave like the world does? How many people have attitudes that are just like the world? I appreciate your honesty, Ryan. Ideals. Vocabulary. Entertainment. Right? All the things that pertain to how the world operates. I love that we live in this wonderful country, but guess what? I am sold to the King of Kings. I don't care so much as what the world system of government is. I operate under a feudal system. I love that we have some great things in this Constitution that keep this country great and well, and I want to preserve them as long as I can. And I believe we have a duty to do things to do so, but when it comes down to who's more important, the President of the United States or my God and King, guess what? Sorry, Joe. You don't make the cut. You don't tell me what to do. What do the sacrifices in this category look like when it comes to our worldly identity? Number one, being responsible. Not just taking responsibility, and I need to be clear, there's a difference between these two things. Taking responsibility or taking ownership going, my bad, is not being responsible. Being responsible is like being prepared, right? You're going on a trip and you go, gotta pack the tent and gotta pack the rations into the tent. John, you know all about this. If you go in the military, you need to pack your own sack. And guess what? If something's not in your sack, whose fault is it? Yours. Guess what you're going to have to deal with? Oh well, that's your problem now. Next time, be prepared. It's your responsibility. Right? It's proactively being responsible. It's taking decisions and initiatives in your life to say, I am setting up a lifestyle and a way I'm going to live my life according to God, according to His plan, And I'm going to be proactive in setting myself up for success in those areas by doing things and preparing to do things that build upon those things. Like, I don't know, here's an easy one. How many people have things in their home, like, that you are absolutely going to say, this is how I do things in my household, no matter what? They're called rules, right? You have rules in your home, right? Everybody should have rules to their home. Why? Because you don't want just somebody coming in your house and doing whatever they want. But if you don't proactively create rules for your home, how are you going to govern and police the behavior in your household? I'm not just talking about kids. I'm talking about grown-ups and kids, everybody. If you don't set up a station for yourself to have morning time with God every morning and prayer, guess what you're not going to ever do? Spend time with God in the morning in prayer. And in His Word, you won't do it because you're not taking anything in measure to prepare yourself for that time to do it. I love it. People are like, it's really hard to make time for God. No, it's not. Make time for God. Just do it. Prepare yourself and make room. It's that simple. Sometimes you got to get up a little earlier. Okay. So you got to get up a little earlier. Guess what that means you got to do? Go to bed a little earlier. Well, that's really hard to do. No, it's not. You don't understand, Pastor. You don't have kids. Yes, I do. Beat them. That's what I do with all of you. Yeah. And when you get it right, I rejoice. And you'll go to bed when you're darn well told to. Yeah. Or else, no treats, no entertainment. You're going to be a miserable curmudgeon. I don't care. Next time, you'll listen. Yeah. You hear that, John? I will take all your board games away from you if you do not go to bed on time. I hope we can laugh a little bit. I'm being funny. Yeah. And especially with that comment alone, I know how much that rings a little bit there. Right? Number two, live selflessly. Caring for others, not just in word, but in our actions. It is one thing to tell everybody how much you love them. It is another thing to show the love of God and show love by actually doing things that illustrate and demonstrate that love. Amen? We might make mistakes. Guess what? When you do, apologize. Correct it. Fix the behaviors, but live selflessly. You live for somebody else, not for yourself. You died. You gave up your life. It's no longer your life. Amen? I'm an artist. Yep. As an artist, one of the things you learn in school is how to give criticism and receive criticism. Because I have to put my art on display. And I have to be willing for people to tell me things to improve it and make it better. That's correct criticism. Telling me you don't like it and it's ugly and you hate it, that's not criticism. That's bigotry. That's hatred. That's not criticism. Criticism tells me how I can make it better, what I could have done to improve it, how I can be more successful. Criticism, correct criticism, is good. It improves you. It makes you better. But you have to be able to also, as Jonathan Soet put, receive criticism. And the way you receive criticism is understanding that what somebody is telling you constructively is not for your detriment, but for your betterment, and that they want you successful, and so you embrace that criticism, and you take it, and you own that where you have lacked, and you make a decision in that moment to go, I'm going to do that. From this point forward, I'm going to implement that. I'm going to change this behavior, because this makes me better. All this is still under the worldly identity. And the third part of this is forsaking worldly things. I want to speak very clearly on this. Forsaking means something. Right? When you get married, you forsake all others. That means There's no other entries. Nobody else can put their hat, their ring in the hat. That's it. You're done. I'm out. This is the person. Period. Stop asking. Forsaking means giant X. Thanks for playing. This includes its practices and its behaviors. There are so many things we participate in. There's so many things we allow entry or add to our daily lives and put into practice that are these worldly systems and these worldly ways of doing things that you are needing to forsake them. That means if you have been, what do you got to do? Well, you need to do something very important first. You need to repent, right? You need to repent because you had been participating in it. Amen? And it's wrong and it's not healthy and it's going to create in you wrong things. It's going to give you that undisciplined mind. So you repent and then you had to get that mind cleaned and renewed, right? So you need to start doing things to renew that mind and clean that mind. But the way you do it is you go no more scrummy, cruddy, nasty, disgusting, vile things get to come here. Amen? That means you have to actually set a standard for how you are going to live and operate in the kingdom. Number two, undisciplined mind. This is another area. Okay? Remember we talked right at the beginning. We said what sacrifices? Your undisciplined mind. This is the second thing. And we get this right from scripture again. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? So a transformation has to happen and it is in your mind that is being renewed. Right? So a renewed mind brings forth transformation. A transformation from being undisciplined to being disciplined. If you lack meaningful transformation in your life, here goes my leg, your mind is the problem. Again, it's not a corrupt mind, it's an undisciplined mind. Why? Because an undisciplined mind chases after lofty goals and fantasy rather than the greater things of God. It pursues things that are based out of a imaginational world and not grounded in the principles of things God has already pre-established and predetermined for your life. We have this belief that we get saved, we get set free, and then I have a destiny and it's whatever I want it to be. It's not the definition of destiny, but do you understand where that twist comes from? Because we believe in this scripture that tells us how we commit to do the things of God and we do those things that God gives us the desires of our heart. So we tend to align that, oh, as long as I'm doing something good for God, I get to live my destiny how I want. That's not it. It's misguided and misappropriation of scripture, right? So in that lofty goal and in that fantasy, right, and not going after the greater things of God, we entertain sin and its fruitless desires for temporary gratification. The undisciplined mind lives in the here and now and doesn't see the future. How do you know you're in an undisciplined mind? Think about how many times you're more worried about what's going on right now and not thinking about generations, not thinking about your impact and what's going to happen to the people around you a year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now. What are you doing to continue to align yourself to the plan that God has that is beyond you and your time here on this planet? What does sacrificing here look like? I'll try to get through these a little quicker. Seeking God and His Word for discipline, not satisfaction. If you're reading God's Word to be filled and to be satisfied and satiated, you are reading with wrong motives. The Word of God is to rightly divide truth, and truth that is needed in us is to expose areas that we are in the wrong in and correct them. We need discipline, right? Parents, would you raise your children and never discipline them? Why? What ungodly, unruly demon did you unleash upon this world? Right? Discipline's important, would you agree? Right? And it's not always a smack. Discipline is simple, and it starts with having boundaries. Best testimony of discipline I've ever seen in my life came out of a little book this big and this thin, and it talked about being a shepherd, and it all talked about pastoring at the same time. And you want to know something I learned about that? You want to know how you keep sheep corralled? Build a fence. Seems pretty, like, should have had a V8 moment, right? But how many people live their lives with no boundaries? Everything's permittable. Everything's permissible. I'll let anything come in. You want to know where your biggest hole in your fence is? It's in a little box this big in your entertainment center. You just let all that garbage come right in, and it undisciplines your mind. Next, training your mind by creating lists and goals centered around God's plan for your life. How many people have a list? I know you do. I learned from you. It's a good thing, right? But where are the goals? Where are the goals for your life? And where are they from God's hand, not from your hand? Right? Having goals and purposes towards God's plan for your life helps keep you on the right track. And you don't veer to the left and veer to the right. Amen? Lastly here, cutting out temptation and sin suppliers so that your mind can develop a sin-free habit. How many people would love to live a sin-free habit life? Guess how you do it. Cut out temptation. What does that mean? You do a good job of this, right? You live it. No temptation of alcohol if you don't go anywhere near places that have it, right? It's very hard to be tempted, even though you still do struggle with the removal of the last fabric of elements of temptation from your mind, right? But that has to happen by continually renewing your mind and reminding yourself that you are no longer a prisoner to that. You're no longer a prisoner to the vice. You're no longer a prisoner you no longer need, right? Do you want to know what the best day for an alcoholic is? Seriously. Not that I'm telling you to go this way. This is, I want to talk about a divine level versus the level that most people exist at when it comes through an alcoholic's training. Nope. The best day for an alcoholic is the day that he can drink without having to worry about problems slipping back in alcoholism again. Because the reality of being free is that it no longer has control over you. You have control. Yep. Most cannot get there. And that's why I'm saying I'm not advocating. But I want to be clear. That is the best day an alcoholic will ever live in his life. Where he is no longer led to this belief of I'm always an alcoholic. No, you're not. You know who you are? You're a child of the Most High. You're an overcomer. I listen to the things God says. God does not call me an alcoholic. That's not in my terms. It's not in his list. Amen? The last thing we have to sacrifice. Here goes the bloody stump. There it is. I lost all four of my limbs. Victory is mine. No, it isn't. You're just a bloody stump. I'll bite your kneecaps off. It's but a flesh wound. Amen. I'm glad you guys get the joke. Motivated works. It is Monty Python. Nope. Search for the Holy Grail. But the last area we have to sacrifice is in motivated works. This one is the one that really, really stung the most for me. So I don't anticipate it to feel any nicer for everybody here. Even those who are very seasoned. Even believers with minds for Christ and lives committed to his cause miss this sacrifice. Guilty. They lack in motivation to continue to do the things God's called them to do because they do it in their own strength. Told you that leg coming off, man. It never feels great. Thank God Jesus heals. Amen. Brings full limbs back. The motivation issue might have good intentions, but they're built around my capacities. Oh. My capacity for sleep. My capacity for mental fortitude. My capacity for having the right words at the right time. My capacity for physical strength. My capacity for eyesight. My capacity for ability to hear correctly. My capacity for being able to lift heavy objects. My capacity for being able to fix your car, even though I'm not a mechanic. My capacity to be able to build you a new chair, even though I'm not a carpenter. My capacity to, do you guys get the picture? I can't do anything. I'm as useless as a used tissue. Right? I'm useless. In my physical capacities, let's do this one, show of hands. How many people are tired today? How many people want to do literally nothing when they go home except sleep? Good, right? Cool, awesome. But what did God say you're supposed to do? And I'm not talking about today in specifics, but I'm talking about the sleep deprivation issue, right? I understand. But look, you're guilty of this too, so just remember. All right? So I'm pointing at you with all my hands and fingers pointing right at you right now. All right? None pointing back at me. All right? I learned that one from you too. You trained me well. All right? If God said, you need to go do fill in the blank, but I'm tired outweighs it, you have a problem because you're trying to do the things that God's called you to do within the capacities that you have in your window of time that you have them. You have become the limiter and the cap on the tremendous actions God has for your life. Told you. We become limited because, well, I can't do all these things now. I don't have the strength to do them anymore. Right? Physically, you can't. But God can. How much do you believe God can? And it's walking out in that every day that changes your life dramatically. What does this lead to? It leads to self-defeat or blame and deflection as things are not done in time or correct. How many people get mad at themselves when they don't finish something when they said they were going to do it or they didn't do it right the first time and now they have to redo it a second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth time? Hey, Ed, you can raise your hand. You're in good hands. Because I know very much, just saying, participation, it helps, it's liberating. You do. Raise all six of them, Ganesh. Okay? Sacrifice here, though, is simple, but it's also super difficult at the same time. And I want to be clear that I understand. So when you come here and you talk to me about it, please understand, you are talking to somebody who dwells with you in perfect understanding. Though we might be in different parts or different areas or struggles at this time, I completely understand how what you are going to have to go through in this part sucks and is hard, but is not that hard when you think about it. Sacrifice is here. Godly patience. I am not telling you to pray for patience. I am not telling you to ask God for more patience. I am telling you to start practicing in His patience. You absolutely have it. It is divine. It has been built into you when you got set free and saved in Christ Jesus. You are as patient as He is. How patient was Jesus? I'd pretty much say He was the most patient person on the planet at the time. Wouldn't y'all agree? He put up with a lot of stuff. Yep. It's patience, but it's not my patience, it's His patience. My patience will run out. How many people think you have worn out my patience? Just me. Right? Yeah, maybe. Would it be funny if I told you every single one of you have worn out my personal patience? Would you believe me? You know it, right? You lived it, right? Every single one of you have. Doesn't change my love for you, but when I'm out, guess who takes over? That's why you never see me angry, frustrated, upset, aggravated, whatever, when it comes to things that you guys bring to me. Because I'm not using my patience. I'm using his. And his goes on forever. Inexhaustible. I love it. What else? We have to look at his timetables and how generational God is. Things aren't done in the time frames we want them done. Timetables for God are not based off of my life. They're based on lives. Right? How do I know this? Because God specifically says this in scripture. I think this is really important, that Jesus came to bring division, right? Not peace, but to bring a sword, right? To put mother against father? Mother against daughter. Father against son. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Did you ever realize that that's not a same generation pass, but that is a generational pass? That's a whole generation that he's talking about, right? That tells me all I need to know about the Lord and about Christ, is that the things that Jesus is doing are not about affecting this current generation, although it matters. It is about the impact of the next generation and the generations that follow after that. And all you have to do to look to that is look to Abraham. There's a generational presence God has and is invested in. And so when it comes to the things we think about and the time span of how we think that we have to do things in, we have to expand our horizons past the limitation of just me and myself. I'm important, but it goes way beyond me. Amen? We have to look at what is best for our children and not ourselves. This is included in that generational thing. Amen? The last part, and this was like the pinky toe getting squashed as the leg was, you know, thrown over there against the wall. Like the pinky toe got like bent backwards in a weird funky way. Just a little additional hardship to it. We need to sacrifice hardship and deficit to make the future better for those generations. We have become so, so wrapped into how the life that we have now needs to be perfect and great and best. And we're trying to bring heaven here so that I can live my best life now. And we rob the next generation of every good thing that God had in store for them because we want to have it now. I want the world. I want the whole world. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I could quote that song over and over. And it's such a biblical song. It really is. We are so wrapped up with the here and now. And this is really not just a church problem. This is a worldwide problem. Thinking about just that whole government problem, do you understand that your personal debt right now, if you're a kid, is over $180,000 that you'll have to pay back as a child? Elisa better start, like, you know, mining some coal. She's got to work off $180,000 of debt. She ain't even contributed nothing to it yet. It's amazing how we have burdened the next generation with things that are not theirs to be burdened with. All because we don't want to be burdened now. I learned a lot from older generations. Now I'm talking about beyond you. I appreciate your wisdom and what you've embraced from your generation. But there's some generational understanding that the way things were done back then, They lived very, 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 like, under, but they didn't do it because they couldn't live with all the great and wonderful things that they could have. They could, but they chose to give those things to their children. How much are we willing to sacrifice, to give up, for the next generation. Yeah, you might not have kids. Okay. But still, you're responsible to that next generation regardless of whether they're yours or not yours. God's kids are God's kids. God's matriarchs and patriarchs are God's matriarchs and patriarchs. Amen? It isn't about who had the offspring. It's about what am I willing to give up so that that offspring doesn't have to work and go through as much arduous hardship so that they can be released earlier to do more things for God than I was able to do with the time I had. I'm not saying they're not going to have hardship, but what kind of hardship do you want them to have? Do you want them to have hardship to try and get food on the table, or would you like them to have hardship in figuring out how they're going to go to places that they can minister the gospel? Because I'd rather have them worrying about the latter than the former. Or the other way around. Yeah, I think I said it right the first time. We'll check it in post. Remember what I said, how they don't, you're not going to really realize how these two relate. The starting point about judging, not lest ye be judged, right? Now think about this from the full purview and perspective. How are we going to be effective ministers of the gospel if we are so busy judging people based off of how unwilling we are to sacrifice and we're expecting them to sacrifice for us? Because our judgments and our opinions that we render are based off of what we believe they need to sacrifice, all the while we are unwilling to make any at all. This is what needs to be corrected, church. We cannot expect to go and bring a message to somebody that tells them how they need to give up their life of homosexuality and serve God Almighty and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, because that would be a sacrifice to them, would it not? If we are not willing to say, hey, by the way, and I will lay down my life to help you through that entire process. Because there's no other sacrifice that is greater than for one to lay down their life for another. But if you can't even sacrifice some time out of your sleep schedule to go and minister to that person, you can't tell them that you need to sacrifice what they think is the most important thing in their life. Do you see the issue now? Do you see how it comes all together? Instead, what do? We like to judge them for their actions. We like to judge them for their behavior. We like to judge them for what they do. We need to tell them how they need to get right. And all the while, they're looking at you going, but you just used a four-letter word in a sentence that I believe you should be using because that's not what God says is appropriate language. And we get flared up and we start letting that tongue of fire spew out all kinds of unnatural things. After all, maybe if they get a little conviction, they'll get their life turned around. Oh, and my favorite one. Well, after all, you know, some really hard convicting things. That's how I came to the Lord. I love that logic. Yeah. And how much repair work and damage control had to be done in order to get you on the right track? How many years of having to repair the harm that was done because a person who was entrusted to be a gospel minister and a minister of God's word mistreated you and misappropriated God's word? How many years did you have to go through a rehab to get fixed? Just saying, church. I think there's a lot of lessons that can be learned, but it starts with just some sacrifices we gotta make. Amen? Amen? Would you be so kind to go get her? We're gonna spend a little bit more time in worship as we close out today. But I don't want you to divert your attention. And I don't want you to misunderstand what God's saying. I want this to be an opportunity and a time for you to lay some of those sacrifices, right? Remember we started with that thing about prayer and that altar and that keeping that, those coals burning. The coals are lit. The fire is hot. If you got to drop some stuff off at the altar and lay it here and get rid of it and sacrifice it once and for all, do it. We're going to make sure there's place and appropriate timing for that to happen. Because what I don't want to have happen is for people to go, hear this wonderful word, say, I heard what pastor said, and man, that word was awesome, and man, you know, he really said some things I didn't like, but you know what? I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna start making changes, and you're gonna go home and your head's gonna hit a pillow and you're gonna forget everything that was said. Because I'm sleep deprived. I'm tired. I have kids. I'm overwhelmed. I'm stressed out. My bills overwhelm me. I have to get a new car. I can't afford a car payment, but I'm going to have to make it happen. I have to fix a car that I don't know how to fix. I have to order parts. I have to spend money I don't want to spend. I'd rather get this instead of that. I have to go to work tomorrow, and I don't want to do that. I think it's about time we start laying down all these cares, all these concerns, all these problems, and stop focusing on what we can and can't do and laying it all before the Lord. Amen? Amen?